Thank you, Richard. The fellows should be passing out some flyers for you. I'm going to come down to the main floor just because on Wednesday night I feel more comfortable down here. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, if you've been following along in the Sunday morning bulletin with Pastor's devotionals, you'll know that he's about to chapter 28. And in fact, that when you hear what I'm going to preach on, and then you read the devotions for next week, you'll also see we're covering the same ground a little bit. He's going to look at it in a different light than I'm going to look at, but we're going to look at the same instance here. I hope you notice the title on the message there. I like the subtitle better. The title is our ghost reel. The subtitle is What Did Saul See When Saul Saw Samuel? And I don't know, I just like the way that sounds better than our ghost reel. But some of you may remember the story. It's over in 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story. I kind of want to answer the question. And if there's any instance in the Scripture, I'm not saying there is or isn't right now, but if there's any instance in the Scripture where something seemingly like a ghost appears, it would have to be this would be the one instance. Some of you remember at the end of Saul's kingdom, he got away from the Lord, literally turned completely away from the Lord, and started seeking an answer from what we would call a witch or a medium or a fortune teller. And this fortune teller obviously was familiar with what we would call, the Bible would call, familiar spirits. And she gave him, she was going to kind of get with this familiar spirit and give him some information. Didn't quite turn out like he thought or like she thought. If you look at the passage there, we'll just pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." By the way, that just simply means she's in communication with a spirit. And in biblical terms, that would have to be a demonic spirit. But she's in communication with the spirit, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." No longer inquiring of the Lord, now inquiring of the devil. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out if this is going up or down, right? This is not a classy move. This is a move down, if there ever was one. "And the servant said to him, Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." I could preach about this whole passage because there's so many things, even that little verse. Saul's servants knew of a woman who was a witch and who was a good one. What's that say about his cabinet? You ever think about that? I know it's not about them, but when I'd hope if our president asked, "Seek me a witch, find me a witch," that everybody go, "What?" But hey, who knows? Anyway, verse 8. Let me just go on with the story and not become... be careful. We got one political guy in here and I don't want to be the guy. Verse 8. "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came by through the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said to him, Behold, thou knowest that what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then thou layest a snare for my life to cause me to die." Saul in his earlier years had commanded by the command of the Lord that anybody who was involved in any kind of witchcraft would die. And he was disguised and came to her and she didn't know who he was. And she said, "This is a trap. You're trying to trap me. You know if I bring up a familiar spirit by the law of the land, I'll be killed." And Saul assures her in verse 10, "So I'll swear by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Another passage, just hard to... You guys understand the depth of these passages? Verse 10, the king appointed by God is breaking God's law and assuring her that if you break God's law for me, you'll be okay. Now, you talk about a sad state of affairs in a country. I know we've got a sad situation sometimes in our country, but come on, this is pretty bad. Verse 11, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice." It wasn't what she expected. "And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." Now, how she knew, we're not really sure whether she knew because Samuel said something or because she realized, wait a minute, what's God doing here? We don't really know how she figured it out, but she figured it out. "And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God's ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself." And I won't go to read the rest of the passage, but I think most of you know the rest of the passage. What basically happens is Samuel, or whatever this is, if it's a ghost, if it's a spirit, if it's a demon, or if it's actually Samuel brought back from the dead by God, proceeds to tell Saul, "Listen, you've made a big mistake here, and tomorrow you'll be dead." That's the short version of what you'll read all the way through verses 20, but that's pretty much what happens here. Your kingdom is going to fall, and you're about to die. And guess what happens, by the way? His kingdom falls, and he dies. In fact, commits suicide, and it's kind of an ugly chapter in the history of Israel back in chapter 31 and the following chapters here. And so it's kind of a bad scene. So here's the question. What was it that Saul saw? Did Saul see Samuel? Did Saul see a demon? Did Saul see a ghost? Was the rich able to talk to the dead? It's kind of an interesting question. Wouldn't you agree? I'm going to do something a little different. If you got your little note thing, I want you to fill out some things real fast. I'm going to give you all the headings, and then I'm going to tell you what questions I'm going to answer. I'm doing this a couple of reasons. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a young lady come to me and ask me what I thought about the horoscope. And I gave her what I thought about the horoscope. And then she asked me a couple of other questions about a Ouija board and different things like that. And she said, do you think there's any harm in those kind of things? So let me just tell you the answer is yes, I think there's some harm in those kind of things. But let me give you the questions I want to answer real fast. First, I'm going to give you some basic Bible facts. If you're looking at your notes there, the question is, do ghosts exist? Is there any such thing as ghosts? By the way, is the word ghost in the Bible? Yes or no? Yeah, that's an easy question. Some of you are looking like I'm trying to trick you. Well, he's trying to trick you. No, I'm not trying to trick you. It's just a simple question. Is the word ghost in the Bible? Yeah, the word ghost is in the Bible. So that's the first question I'm going to try to answer. Do ghosts exist? Here's the second question I'm going to try to answer. This is B. Do good and evil spirits exist? Do good and evil spirits exist? Okay. The third question, or C, I'm going to try to answer. Do humans become angels or ghosts when they die? Is that possible? Do humans become angels or ghosts when they die? Ever heard anybody say that at a funeral? Well, he died. He's one of the angels in heaven now. Is that biblical? I'll answer the questions. Let me do the preaching tonight. Okay. D, can we really speak with the dead? Can we really speak with the dead? Then E, should we live in fear of evil spirits? Should we live in fear of the evil spirits? You getting your headings all filled in now? Because I'm going to go extremely fast when I get there. You'll notice there's a lot of passages of Scripture on those pages. I'm going to cover most of those passages of Scripture. I'm going to shoot at you like I'm using a machine gun. Some people in my Sunday morning class, they're kind of used to that. They don't like it, but that's somehow I got to get all this information at. So should we live in fear of these evil spirits? And then F, the last question I want to try to answer before I tell you who Saul saw or who I think Saul saw. F, should Christians practice exorcism? Should Christians practice exorcism? Okay, interesting questions? How many of you are interested to hear the answers? Okay, well, let's just... Oh, okay, I did see some hands. I was going to say, no hands came up. Maybe we should just go home. I hope some of these answers will help solve some questions for you and maybe give you some answers yet. Let's go back to question number one, some basic Bible facts before we see who Saul saw. I just like saying that, by the way. Before we see who Saul saw, let's ask this first question. Do ghosts exist? Well, let me answer this question kind of politically, okay? That depends on what you mean by the word ghost. Amen? If you mean, are there spirit beings in the world, the answer is yes. There are spirit beings in the world. If you mean by ghosts, are there spirits of people who've died that have either come back from the grave or have somehow been stuck, I don't know a better word than stuck between this life, this world and the next world that roam around and haunt the world, is that what you mean? If that's what you mean by ghosts, then my answer is no. In fact, you won't find any reference to that. The passage I just read you is probably the closest reference to that, anything that even sounds like that in the entire passage of Scripture. And I would challenge you, if you think you can find one closer than that, to show me. In fact, I did a little study earlier this week in my office, and I looked it up on the Internet, and I looked it up on my Bible program, and there's 108 references to the word ghost in the Bible. 90 of those references are in the New Testament in reference to the Holy Ghost, okay? The Holy Ghost, or the same word, the Holy Spirit. You know what the other references? All 18 of the other references are in the same context. Did you know that? Anybody know what that context is? Think about Jesus on the cross. He what? Say it. Who said it? He gave up the ghost, or it's either, you'll find the other 18 references either say, gave up to, or a reference to giving up the ghost or yielding up the ghost, either one. But you'll find 108 references, 90 of those refer to the Holy Spirit, 18 of those refer to someone dying or giving up the ghost, literally giving up their spirit, the spirit of life coming out of them. Which, by the way, I won't preach about this tonight, but it's kind of interesting. Who is it that breathed the spirit into man? God. And so when we die, what happens? The spirit is breathed out. It's kind of kind of an interesting concept there. And so every time you read the word ghost in the Bible, it talks about either man's spirit or God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so no problem there with the word ghost in the Bible. In fact, I think most of you know. What is it? John chapter 4, I think it's verse 24. God is Himself a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Another good sermon, by the way. I hope you think about that passage sometime when you have a chance. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? It means that worship from the outside, worship from the body, what we do is not true worship. If it doesn't come from the spirit from the inside and cause that action on the outside, then it's not true worship. Just because you go through the motions, just because you read your Bible, just because you come to church, just because you pass out tracts, that's not true worship unless it's coming from the inside, the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's another good message, but that's not the message for tonight. But nowhere in the Bible does the word ghost have anything to do with disembodied souls. Although the Bible does talk about spirit beings, both good and evil, nowhere does the Bible teach the idea that spirits or ghosts of deceased human beings can remain and haunt the earth. In fact, and I know I'm going fast, in fact, you'll notice, if you have your Bible, you can flip over to the book of Job and check me up out on this, but you'll notice in the book of Job, that idea is completely canceled. Look what the Scripture says in Job chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now, on your sheet, I don't have them all listed out, but that verse is on there. You can circle which one I'm talking about. It says this, "As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." That clear enough for you? Is that clear for you? If you when you die, are you coming back? Some people say, well, what about haunted houses? The next verse, "He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." You're not coming back. You're not coming back a disembodied spirit. You're not floating around on the planet. When you die, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the dust as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Right? So when you die, what happens to your spirit? It goes back to God to be judged for eternal life or judged for eternal damnation. But your spirit goes back to God. Your spirit isn't caught anywhere according to the Scripture. Now, I know it's tempting because of society today and because of all the great ghost stories. I mean, when I was young, I kind of got into that kind of stuff, and there was always a haunted bridge or a haunted house or a haunted something somewhere, and it was always exciting. I grew up in the 70s, in the late 60s, 70s, and Halloween was a big thing back then. On a Halloween night, October 31st, I could get two Marsh bags full of groceries with no trouble at all. You guys remember that? How many of you remember getting big bags full of candy? You didn't even have to have them x-rayed when I was a kid. You know? But part of the whole thing was that spookiness, right? And we kind of looked in that spookiness. We like to be a little scared. We don't like to be terrified, but we like to be a little scared. And so we buy into this and we look at it as a form of entertainment. Can I tell you something? The Bible nowhere takes that lightly at all. You will not find any reference in the Scripture as far as the word ghost is concerned. Here's what I think. And I'm going to read this statement because I took a long time to write it, and I think it's a true statement. Here's what I think. I believe Satan wants to deceive a man into believing that ghosts and spirits of people who have died are real. Now, do you know why I think he wants you to believe that? You know why I think the devil wants you to believe in ghosts? Think about this. Because if the devil can get you to believe in the concept of a ghost or disembodied spirit, then he's gotten you to believe that when you die, you're not going to hell or you're not going to heaven. There's somewhere else you might go. By the way, that's unbiblical. That's anti-God thinking, is it not? Yes or no? Okay, so I want you to see that. I believe Satan wants us to deceive us into believing the ghost or spirit because he wants people to believe that some have overcome the chains of death and returned to earth. However, that's the exact opposite view about the Bible teaches. Somebody tell me what the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's the point when the man wants to die, and what happens after you die? Your body, he becomes a disembodied spirit. No, that's not what happens. As the point when the man wants to die, but after this, judgment. Your spirit goes back to God for judgment. Understand that judgment is going to be one of two things. That happens after a person dies. The result of that judgment for a believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, is heaven. As are from the body, present with the Lord, right, for the believer. For the unbeliever, Luke chapter 16, you remember the story. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, right? So what happened? You have an unbeliever dying, absent from the Lord, absent from the body, he's immediately present with the Lord. You have an unbeliever dying, he's absent from the body, he's immediately... Now, you say, well, I still believe in ghosts. I don't know how. I don't see where the Bible leaves any room for that at all. And some of you are laughing because you're well read in the Scriptures, you understand this truth, but you'd be surprised how many silly young married couples, where'd he go? Still buy into that kind of stuff. And still think that's exciting. There's nothing exciting about it. You need to understand, if there is such a thing, if there's any some kind of haunting going on, there's some reasons for it, and I'll talk about those later, but none of them are good. There's nothing humorous or funny about it. And I'll talk about the depth of how far that goes in just a minute. Here's a note I want you to get here, okay? Think about this. Those who believe in ghosts also question the biblical destination of the lost or the saved after death. Questioning God is exactly what the devil is famous for doing, right? Yes or no? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. What is the first sentence the devil's ever recorded as speaking in the Bible? Yeah, did God really say? Okay, literally, yea hath God said. So what happens, the devil hasn't changed his plan. When you come to this concept of ghosts or evil spirits and these things floating around and poltergeists and this house being haunted or this bridge being haunted or there's witches flying around on brooms and all that stuff, I want you to know where that comes from. You know where it comes from? The great deceiver. That's where it comes from. And if you want to play with that, you go right ahead, but don't invite my kids over. Okay? And don't ask me to sanction anything like that. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Morse, weren't you a youth pastor at one time? Didn't you have things like haunted houses and hay rides and all that stuff? I sure did until I got smart enough to stop that nonsense. Yeah, I did. And some of you were in churches in the 70s, some of you in the 80s. You remember having that in your churches? Anybody have stuff like that? Yeah, some of you admit it. I appreciate that. I was one of those people. I had big hay rides, had thousands of kids over the years. I know we had a hayride one night in a haunted barn one night. We had over 200 kids come through the thing, and I had about 35 normally running in my youth department. We had over 200 show up that night. One of the worst nights of my life. 200 kids, food for 50, and enough chaperones for 12. The activity, you can ask my wife, the activity ended at me losing my cool, screaming and hollering, loading every kid on the bus after about an hour and taking them all home. And I went from an activity of 200 plus on one Friday night to the next Friday night to an activity of 12. And that wasn't because it was. It was because of what it was. It was because of, well, I wasn't ready. So let's answer question number two. You've got the answer to number one. Do ghosts exist? Yes or no? Biblically, now we're looking at a biblical context. I'm not asking what you believe. I'm asking what does the Bible teach? Can ghosts exist according to the Scriptures? Yes or no? Settle that in your mind, okay? If somebody asks you that question, just say, no, that's nonsense. There's no such things as disembodied spirits of human beings floating around on the planet. And by the way, that ought to help you a little bit if you ever get caught in a dark place walking around at night. Okay? Maybe. Because if you know there are no ghosts and you hear something, that means some human's about to hurt you. And that can be very real. Amen? All right? So then you really got to really trust in the Lord. Here's B. Do good and evil spirits exist? I can ask this question right out. You probably already know the answer. I'll go talk about it in just a minute. But do good and evil spirits exist? Yes or no? Yes, of course they do. Number one there are good spirits. They're called angels. They don't haunt or trick anyone, and they don't do things to frighten people. Instead, they protect and guide us. Let me read several passages of Scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, verse 14. And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I don't know if... I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't understand the depth of the concept of ministering angels. I know that they're angels that minister for me, that protect me, that watch over me. How exactly that happens, how many they are around me, how often they are around me, I don't know. I just have to take it at face value. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, some of you know this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm chapter 91, verses 9 and 11. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all their ways. Are there good spirits who watch over us, who protect us, who deliver us from some forms of evil? Yes or no, according to the Scripture? Absolutely. Say, Brother Morris, explain exactly how that happens. We're going to go to the next question. I would if I had time. I really would. I really don't. Some of you really understand the depth of that? I don't think we'll ever understand the depth of that until we get to heaven and know how many times. I've often wondered how many times I've come up on an auto accident just minutes or seconds after it's happened and wonder if it was just God stopping me or diverting that accident just so I didn't get in it. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not true. I don't know if that happens or not. But I know that there are angels there that are protecting me, watching over me, ministering to me in such a way as the Scripture says. But how that way is, I don't know exactly. It'd be an interesting study. Maybe I'll do that Bible study some night. Number two. So there are good spirits. How about this? Number two. Do you believe there are evil spirits? Yes or no? Yes, there are evil spirits. The devil and his fallen angels, we call them demons, are able to impersonate the dead and show themselves to be something they are not. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here's what I think is clear. I think in order to deceive people, the devil and these angels often pervert the gospel by pretending to be ministers of righteousness. I believe that this is the reason we see so much interest in ghosts and extraterrestrials today. By the way, I think that's the same answer that if you say, what's all the interest in ghosts and what are people seeing? I know we have cable TV and we have a lot of weird channels that I never watch, but I do skip by them a lot. My wife hates that. I never stop on anything. I'm one of those guys. Who else is guilty, guys? Okay. It's not just me. Good. I mean, I can't stop anywhere. I just got to keep. But I know there's a lot of shows now about different people sighting ghosts, and it's a real popular thing. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that the reason for that is the increase in demonic activity in our world today. By the way, I think that's the answer to this extraterrestrial question. You say, you don't believe there's life on another planet? I will say this. I'm not going to say yes or no. I will say this. I don't believe the Bible says there's life on any other planet. You say, but you're not ruling it out. I'm saying exactly what I said. I don't believe the Bible says there's life on any other planet. I haven't read it anywhere in the Scripture, and I read it through several times, like most of you have. You found a place where it said something about life on another planet? I don't think you have either. Okay? And so I think that's what happened. I have no doubt that much of the activity like that is demonic. The Bible warns us that the devil and his evil forces are fighting against the truth. Have you ever noticed what Ephesians chapter 6 says when it talks about put on the whole armor of God? What's the reason for putting on the whole armor of God? That you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Interesting word. What is the wiles? What does that mean? Are you like me? When I first started reading the Bible, my youth pastor encouraged me to memorize the Bible, and I would memorize Scripture, and I would go to high school. It was my senior year in high school, and I would quote a passage of Scripture like that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And somebody would some smart aleck high school student would ask me a question. What's wiles? You know, like wild stuff is wiles. I don't know. By the way, isn't that kind of silly to be memorizing Scripture? You don't even know what it means? Some of you are not going to answer because you've done that. The wiles of the devil, it just simply means his cunning and deceitful trickery. I like that word. That's really a good description of what the devil's work is, isn't it? Cunning and deceitful trickery. And by the way, I think very cunning and deceitful trickery is getting the whole world to buy into this all the way back to when I was in high school, and I guess it was probably when I was in Bible college. The movie came out, Who You Gonna Call? Don't Do It. It became real popular, wasn't it? And it seems like since then, that thing has just taken off. That and the E.T. thing, and you've got all these TV programs and shows talking about aliens coming in, and I think there's a new one on now. I haven't seen it yet because there are lizards, and I just went, you've got to be kidding, right? But anyway, I thought Star Trek covered all that ground a long time ago when I was a kid. But now we got aliens, and we got demons, and we got, not demons, we got ghosts, and we got hauntings, and we got people whispering to ghosts and talking to ghosts and good ghosts and bad. By the way, how come no ghost, if there is such a thing, how come no ghost ever talks about Jesus Christ? You guys ever heard a ghost talking about Jesus Christ? Wonder why that is. Never thought that one through, did you? You ever hear a ghost preach the gospel? I'll tell you what, if I came back as a ghost and I understood that there was a God and I had a second chance to talk to my family, that's all they'd hear. I'd haunt them people until they got saved. I'm serious. I'd drive them nuts with Bible verses in the middle of the night. For God so loved the world. I'd be all over it, wouldn't you? Why don't you hear that? Why don't you hear about that? Well, you'll know why in just a minute, okay? The Bible teaches very clearly that there are indeed spirit beings who can connect with and appear in our physical world. The Bible identifies those beings as angels and or demons. For instance, you can go back in Luke chapter 2 in the story of the birth of Christ. There were shepherds abiding in the field, and who spoke to them? Oh, come on, this is an easy question. Who spoke to them? Angels spoke to them. Or you can go to Mark chapter 5. You go to Mark chapter 5, and you can read the story of the maniac of Gadara. And who was it that spoke to Jesus out of the maniac? Who spoke in an audible voice? The devils, the demons, okay? So understand that concept is that there are evil spirits in the world. Now, I'm going to get some of you now that you hear that, you say, there really are? They're demons? Yeah, there really are. They're good spirits and they're evil spirits. By the way, I've been a little worried this morning, all morning. I felt pretty good last night. Started getting a sore throat. I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock, could not speak at all. Throat completely closed up. I mean, I spent all morning literally in the bed. I got up a few times. I got up a few times because I was sick. I'll say it that way. That's probably a nice way to say it. And fine tonight. I often wonder sometimes, is this an attack? I'm going to attack them tonight. They're attacking me. I don't know. But I think those things happen. I really believe that's biblical. I think the closest example, by the way, I think this is kind of interesting. I won't spend a long time there, but when you read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, that's probably the closest. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is probably the closest example, if there were ghosts, of a ghost. I don't think it is. We'll talk about that later. Mark chapter 5 is probably the closest example of what we would call a haunting. You ever read Mark chapter 5, verse 5? It says this. I wrote it down here. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, okay, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was haunting the area. By the way, another word we use it way too easily. We think of haunting as a horrible word, and we always associate it with ghosts. That's not what the word has nothing to do with ghosts. Anybody know what haunting means? It means to visit regularly. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what haunt means. To haunt means to visit regularly. Some of you actually haunt this church. I don't know if you ever thought about it. And I can say that and be absolutely grammatically correct. This is one of the places you frequently haunt, right? A lot better than places some people haunt. So yeah, there are such things as hauntings, but it's not what you think they are. Don't let the devil take English words and change them and use them in the wrong context. Somebody talks about a haunting, you ought to say, yeah, I haunt a lot of places. I'm like that. I frequent places regularly, like my church. Okay? And so there's nothing wrong with saying that. Let me move on here. Let me answer the next question. Let me give you a couple more information on this one. The devil and his demons always seek to steal, to kill, and destroy. You know that from John chapter 10, verse 10, right? Think about this. This man's behavior, talking about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, was very destructive. The devil and his demons will do anything within their power to deceive people, to lead people away from God. And I believe this is very likely the explanation of ghostly activity today. Whether it's called a ghost or a ghoul or a poltergeist or you name whatever it is, if it appears to be an evil spiritual activity occurring, I believe one of three things is happening. You got that in your notes? Here's what I think is happening. Number one, I believe it's the work of demons. I believe some things that we think are ghosts, some things that we think are evil spirit activity, this is actually demonic activity. Now, how much demonic activity and what is really demonic activity? I don't know, and probably, just to be honest with you, neither do you. Okay? That's why I stay close to God and far away from that kind of stuff. Amen? Number two, it's either the work of demons, or number two, it's the work of a charlatan. You guys know what a charlatan is? Okay? A schemer, impersonator, a flim-flammer. That's another southern word. I got to get what's a northern word? Crook. Right to the point. I like that. Okay? It may be the work of demons, but more than likely, by the way, I think this is the biggest category. It's the work of a charlatan. There are people out there, I know you don't realize this, but there are people out there who will make money off of your fears. Did you know that? By the way, if you see somebody that says fortune teller, you happen to be on vacation and you don't think anybody will see you, stay away from that nonsense. Oh, what could it hurt? It could hurt a lot. You may think you're going to a charlatan and you may think it won't be no hurt, but you may find yourself in the midst of some demonic activity. I wouldn't take my chances if I were you. You say, well, won't God protect me? Yeah, I think God will protect you, but I don't think He's going to watch over you and take care of you when you do foolish things. So number one, I believe it's the work of demons, or number two, the work of charlatans, or number three, the work of an overactive imagination and or a work of an overactive imagination. Now, don't look at me silly like you say, oh, I don't think it's an overactive imagination. How many of you have ever been afraid of the shadow of your bedpost? Don't you kid me. I've done it. I woke up in the middle of the night, caught the corner out of my eye. There's something, a little light in the room. There's the bedpost up there. I'm like, you know, what is that? It's your bedpost, genius. Don't, you know, or I know one night for the longest time, I even made plans of how I was going to attack this person. I woke up and I saw a person out of the corner of my eye. I knew, and I actually saw it move. And I thought, oh boy, somebody's in the room, something's in the room. And I kept thinking, if I could flip the cover. I mean, I was under the cover practicing. How fast I hit, okay. And I'm going to get up, and I got up and jumped up, and the shirt hanging on the hanger over there that was being blown by the air conditioner, it really was moving. It was right over an air conditioning vent, moving, you know. Now, you guys are laughing either because you think I'm an idiot or you've done it yourself. I don't want to know which one, okay? It's either the work of an overactive imagination or odd circumstances. Strange things do happen. Things fall off shelves after they've been vibrated for a long time. They may sit wobbling for months. But just at the wrong second, which is the wrong second is when you got up to go to the bathroom in the dark, they fall. Had that happened to you before? I mean, your cat may walk through the house and push the door, and it may close. And all of a sudden, there's a ghost in the house. It's a cat. Relax. You bought the thing. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful. I know I'm being humorous in this last category, but I wonder, I honestly can't give percentages because I don't know, and I don't want to discount the work of demonic activity. I don't want you to think that it's lightly of that. But I'd be surprised what the category, the percentages are, you know, if it's 30, 30, and 30. 30% of the time it's this, 30%. I can't say, but I bet the last two categories are the largest. It's either the work of charlatans or your own imagination or odd circumstances or a combination of both. Okay? So I want you to understand that. Somebody asked me one time, well, what about instances where ghosts act in a positive way? What about psychics who claim to understand or to summon deceased people and gain true and useful information to help the police, to help their clients? Well, think about it this way. It's crucial to remember that the devil's main goal is to do what? It's what say? You say. Deceive. So think about this. If the result is that people trust the psychic instead of God, a demon will be more than willing to reveal. I think a demon will be more than willing to reveal true information. Right? Does that make sense? Let me give you a warning. If it comes from a corrupt source with evil motives, even good and true information can be used to mislead, corrupt, and destroy. Be careful. You say, but I read my horoscope the other day and it was right. Did you read mine? It was probably right too for you. I think it's so generic, it's pitiful. You're going to get up today and eat some food. I got up and I ate food! It must be real! Now you laugh, but they're just about that silly, are they not? You're going to meet somebody today that's going to change your... Hey, everybody you meet changes your life. Have you not noticed that? Pretty much true, right? Now, let me answer some more questions here. I gotta move on. Do humans become angels or ghosts when they die? What about it? No. God's angels are heavenly beings, not spirits of dead humans. They existed before humans were created. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. What is man that thou, talking about the Lord, that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Passages like Matthew 24, 36, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. All those passages make it clear that humans and angels are two separate categories of beings. You're not an angel. An angel's not you. You're not a demon. You're not going to become one. Okay? You're not going to grow fangs or hair. You're never going to be a werewolf or a vampire. Stop it. It's nonsense. And for you to buy into that is to fall for the deceptiveness of the devil. I'll just make one last statement on this one for you, okay? According to the Bible, whatever people claim to see, they absolutely cannot see disembodied spirits of deceased human beings. There's no such thing. Angels are angels, demons are demons, and humans, guess what you are? You're human. Now, someday you'll take on a glorified body, but you're human. You're never going to be an angel. Sorry, I know I've ruined some of your fantasies of flying around. I never was too keen about flying around in a little white skirt with wings anyway. That's not what angels look like, but you understand what I'm saying. That's never going to happen, so no, I won't spend a lot of time on it. No, and I've got to go quickly here. D, can we really speak to the dead? That's a good question. What about people who go to seances and they hear something and they say, I heard a voice. Remember, that may be the work of charlatans, but what if they did hear something and you can say it wasn't a charlatan? Well, here's what I think. You may hear something at a seance, but I guarantee you you'll never hear what you will not hear is dead people speaking. It will most likely be a hoax perpetrated by your local charlatan, or it could be what the Bible calls familiar spirits or demons. Either way, you really want to be part of that? I'm serious. Either one of the, I don't know which one it may be, but if somebody making a fool out of you, or if it's the devil deceiving you, let me ask you a question. Which one of those camps do you want to be in? None. By the way, make sure your teenage kids hear that. Will you? Because when I was a teenager, they had this thing. I grew up in the era of the Ouija board, and they lit candles, and why don't you come and we'll all do this? And I was like, ooh, that'd be cool. Ooh, that'd be... Nobody told me, hey, dude, either they're going to make a fool out of you at that thing, or you're going to get involved with a demon. And at that time, by the way, I wasn't a Christian. If somebody would have told me that, I probably would have thought twice and went, whoa, no thank you. I don't want anything to do with that. Amen? We need to make sure we're giving clear warnings to our kids. The Bible warns us of the danger of seeking this kind of conference. In fact, to seek advice from the dead or regard or pay attention to such information is strictly forbidden in the Scripture. By the way, let me read you some passages here. They're on your page here. You can look them up later. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. The word regard there simply means don't pay attention to. And neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So when you understand, when you go to a seance, when you go to look at a Ouija board, when you go to a fortune teller, here in a sense, I want you to get what the Scripture is saying. When you do that, what you're saying is, I don't want to hear what God has to say. I want to hear what the devil has to say. Is that really what you want to be known for? I mean, that's exactly what that passage says. You are saying, God, I don't want to hear your advice. I want to hear the devil's advice. Well, that'll get you some good places. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his own son or daughter to pass through the fire, that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee of the land. We're told rather that we should look to God for answers. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, another interesting verse. And when they say unto you, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them to have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God from the living, for the living to the dead? What he's saying is this. If somebody says to you, let's go to the seance, or let's go to talk to a fortune teller, or let's go have our tarot card read, or let's go have our palm read, you should say to them, no, thank you. Here's where I get my information. I'll take it from here. You take it from the devil if you like, but this is the book I'm going to. That's exactly what that verse is saying. It's a good verse. You might want to make sure you circle it on your notes. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. God makes it clear that He'll punish all short touch activities. Don't have time to read the passages tonight, but they're on your list there. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. All these following things are forbidden by the Scripture, and I've listed them out for you, and I've told you what they are. Didn't I put that in your notes? Divination, an observer of times, enchanter, all those are on there, and the definitions are on there with them? Yes. I don't have to fill in any blanks. Am I keeping up with the blanks, by the way? Yes? Somebody said no. Okay, good. E, now here's the next question. Should we live in fear? And by the way, we, when I use the word we, I should have qualified that. Should we as Christians, okay, should we as Christians live in fear of these evil spirits? If there are indeed evil spirits, and there are, if there is demonic activity, and there is, should we be live in fear of it? No. Now, that's a qualified no. We should not be in fear of it, but we should separate ourselves as far away from it as we can. Amen? Let me show you a couple things from the Scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, 1 and 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And I love this verse. It's a great verse because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you has much more power than any demonic activity any demon ever had. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about a demon possession because you're already possessed by the Holy Spirit of God? Amen? I want you to understand that. However, any wise Christians should stay away from all and any kind of satanic activity. Let me give you a little list here. Things like seances, Ouija boards, horoscopes, fortune telling, tarot cards. Oh, and by the way, get mad at me if you want to. I don't care. Horror movies. That's right. I said it. I was watching TV the other day and a commercial came for a horror movie and I got scared. I'm like, what in the world? I didn't even want to see the commercial. And I was with some people and one of the persons said, oh, I bet that'd be cool. I'm thinking, you think it'd be cool to go fool around with the devil? You go right ahead. I don't want nothing to do with that stuff. No, thank you. Hey, I did when I was younger. I looked at some stupid stuff like that. I still remember it. Still scares me. I think some of the reasons I'm scared of the bedpost is because of some of that dumb stuff I saw when I was a kid. Stay away from that stuff. Melly, if you're spending God's money to rent a horror movie, I don't think you're a very good steward. Just my opinion. Don't get mad. I know you're going to get mad. That's fine. I'll be glad when Pastor Money gets back. So will I. As Christians, we're not subject to satanic possession, but we can be influenced by satanic oppression. True? Therefore, God warns us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Hey, look, what are you drawing near to? I mean, that's really what you need to think about in these issues. What are you drawing near to? Would you rather watch a horror flick or read your Bible? I mean, seriously, what does that say about your character? I used to say when I taught the young married class at another church, I used to say, when I can hear the light buzzing, I know I made a point. Nobody's saying it, and they're all, I know I must be getting close. All right. If we are saved and living in obedience to Christ, we need not be afraid of Satan's power. Amen. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Amen? Greater. I don't know how many times at night, by memorizing that verse, greater is He in you than he in the world, I've calmed myself. The fear just runs right out. I thought I heard something, I'm not going to worry about it. The doors are locked. I've done everything I could to keep my house safe. It's really up to God now. God, I'm going to go to sleep. Because greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. Amen? That doesn't mean if I hear glass breaking, I'm not getting out of the bed. But my point is, I'm not going to lay there in fear and worry about it either. Amen? And you shouldn't either. One last question here. And give me an answer to this question or just cut it off. We're almost done. Answer the question. Okay. Pastor Lopez, you're going to have a quick prayer time. Should Christians practice exorcism? Let me answer that question this way. I'm going to give you a very cautious maybe. Somebody say, you mean yes? No, no. I'm going to give you a very cautious maybe. You want me to tell you why? How many of you thought I was going to say yes? Nobody? How many thought I was going to say no? Okay. Here's why I say it's a maybe. When you read through the Scripture, all the time, by the way, you notice, I don't know if you've ever noted this, but the only passages you'll ever see about exorcism in the Bible are in the Gospels or the Book of Acts. You don't see anything in the later epistles. Right? Am I right, Doc? Am I right here? Yeah, okay. I'm just making sure I got a
Bible scholar here. I'm going to make sure I get the right thing here. Okay? And I think that explains we should expect casting out of demons in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, mainly because he gave them authority to do so. And that explains why most of those passages are in the book of Acts and the Gospels. However, I believe teachings found in the rest of the New Testament epistles emphasize a different approach towards spiritual battle. And here's what I think the approach is. I'm not sure if there's a need for casting out devils in the post-apostolic era, after the passing of the apostles. I don't know that there's a need for that. It's not mentioned in the epistles. Okay? Excuse me? Prayer and fasting. Hey, everybody wants to preach my message. Okay? I do believe that demonic activity is still present today, but that is to be fought mainly by evangelism and sanctification through the Word of God. Amen? Amen. After the apostles, I don't read anywhere in the epistles where God tells us to cast out any demons. Maybe you can find it, but I don't see it. But rather to listen to these words. Here's what God says in the epistles. Resist, right? Flee, stand firm, pray. That's when you read any information about the devil, those are the words you're going to look at. Resist, stand firm, flee, and pray. And I think that's a great emphasis. I think that my position on that is supported by four biblical truths. Truth number one, the epistles emphasize standing and praying and focus on the Lord and His Word as the ultimate power and authority over demons, not on our power to control them, but the God being in control. That's what you'll read in the rest of the epistles. And by the way, one of the problems I have with exorcism is it's always about the person who's doing the exorcising, not about God's power. You say, what if somebody's demon-possessed, an unsaved person, demon-possessed? Shouldn't I try to exorcise them? Why don't you pray and have God do it? I think you'll be a lot better off. Okay. In fact, I think it's interesting. Again, I don't have time to read all these passages. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. I'm not sure I know exactly what Jude 1, 9 means, but I do know what the last part of the verse says. The first part says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Say, explain that. I don't know how. Boy, I've studied that. I still am not sure if I know what that means. But I know this. Even Michael the archangel, the last part of the verse said, did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. But Michael the archangel said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." That's how Michael the archangel handled it. That works for me. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His power of His might." Then it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil." It doesn't say, you go fight the devil and you cast him out and you... You know what? I'll get to it in a minute. Number two. Truth number two. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It does not command us to cast him out. The only command I see in the Scripture of anybody to cast out devils was the apostles. Well, okay. Jesus did it. He wasn't commanded to do it. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us what we're supposed to do. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Right? You see the phrases here? Number three, the Bible teaches that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and tells us that we are to stand and to withstand in the evil day. Passages like Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, all affirm the importance and power of the gospel message, not the messenger. It's the message, not the messenger. Amen? Hey, by the way, if you want to do something, if you really want to attack the devil, let me tell you how you do it. You tell me if I'm wrong here. Some of you scholars, help me out. If you really want to attack the devil and you want to go on a campaign against him, you start spreading the gospel. You start telling other people about Christ and seeing your neighbors saved. Buddy, that's a fight. That's the fight that the devil doesn't want you fighting. He'd rather have you having exorcisms and seances and casting out demons and all that kind. No, he don't want you spreading the gospel. That's too powerful. The gospel is the power of God. Amen? Okay, and finally, number four, the Bible teaches that demon possession is not possible for believers since the Holy Spirit lives within them and they have already overcome the devil, right? You understand that? All right, let me answer the question and I'll be done. What about Saul? What did Saul see? Most Bible scholars agree that this was not one time act of God intervening by sending Samuel back to announce the speedy and shameful end of King Saul. They believe this because the witch was surprised and shocked when Samuel appeared to her. She immediately knew that this was not one of her familiar spirits, one of the demonic impersonations that she'd seen before. She's like, uh-oh, this is not like it has been before. and she gets a little scared, and I think that's obvious there. She expected an evil spirit to pretend to be Samuel, but she quickly recognizes this was not her familiar, but the real person, the spirit of Samuel. God surprised both the king and the witch by sending Samuel to announce Saul's end. And by the way, that's the only place I can find in the scripture that happened. The only other scholars I've read say this, and you can read Pastor Monty which side he's on in the in next week's devotionals. There's a plug for Pastor Monty's devotionals. He basically says the same thing I do here. The other side, there is another side that says they believe that this was a demonic impersonation, and there's good principle for that. But I've never read any scholar, I've never read any Bible scholar write anything about they believe that this was a ghost that appeared. You know why? Ghosts aren't real. Amen? And that's the answer to the original question. Are ghosts real? No. Is there demonic activity in the world? Yes. But praise God, by the Holy Spirit of God, that's not something we need to fear. That's something we've already overcome. And we need to continue to get the gospel out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You'll use this message to comfort our hearts. Help us to know the truth of the gospel and not be lulled to sleep or fooled into believing a bunch of nonsense. Help us, Lord, to trust totally in You, to look for our answers in Your Word and not stupid and foolish things like tarot cards or Ouija boards or fortune tellers. For the truth is right here before us. It's not a great mystery. Not only is the future revealed here, but the Savior is revealed here. And help that to be the message we look for. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.